Thank you, Nikayla. I count it a privilege to be here and the opportunity to preach, and I appreciate Pastor asking me to do this. Pastor, I know you're watching. Happy anniversary. And I have one other message for you. Go Chiefs. This will probably be my last message, pretty sure. Actually, my favorite NFL team are the Panthers. My second favorite is whoever's playing against Tom Brady. Now, I'm trying to think of how to get to something spiritual after that. Turn with me, will you please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Seriously, I do appreciate the fact that when Pastor Rogel became pastor, he asked my wife and me to stay in the church. That means a lot to us. We love this church and appreciate the opportunity to remain as members. And I'd like to have you think with me about a story in Matthew chapter 27. Obviously, it's the story of the crucifixion of Christ, but I want us to consider today this subject, the religion of the mockers. And we're going to read, starting at verse 29, go all the way down through verse 44. And as we read this, notice how many times a form of the word mock or mockery is used. And not only when that word is used, but also when actions are done that demonstrate a spiteful spirit against Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, beginning verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I want us to think about the religion of the mockers. And there are numbers of individuals and groups of people who mocked Jesus or treated him with terrible disrespect and disdain in just those verses that I read. And sometimes people say, well, those mockers, they don't believe anything. But that's not true. They do believe something. And they believe it pretty strongly, enough to feel threatened by Jesus and feel they would have to somehow speak against him and try to put him down. They were hostile to everything he stood for and against what he was doing for them at that very moment as he hung on the cross. But oh yes, they had a religion. They had their own beliefs. And that's what I want to examine today. The religion of the mockers. And I think there's a lesson for all of us here, and that's this. You must avoid the religion of the mockers. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we study your word. I pray that your spirit would teach us and stir our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us what decisions we ought to make for Christ today, and that you'd be glorified as we do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are four things I'd like to point out about the religion of the mockers today. The first is this. It's a religion of self rather than others. We're going to focus really on verse 42 because here's what the religious leaders mockingly said about Jesus. He saved others, and I think we would visualize that as being stated in quotes because they didn't really believe he was saving others. But himself he cannot save. Now, here are the facts upon which they're basing their conclusion Jesus can't save himself. The fact is he didn't save himself, and therefore their conclusion is he couldn't save himself. And do you know why? It's because they had a religion of self, not of others. You see, if any of them were in that position and had the power to bring themselves down from the cross and save self rather than anybody else, that's exactly what they would have done if they had been in Jesus' position. And they figured, well, we would save ourselves, so surely he would save himself if he could. But since Jesus did not come down from the cross, they concluded that he could not come down from the cross. And then they mockingly said, he saved others. He can't even save himself. You see, their religion is based upon self, not a concern for anybody else. By the way, that's the way this old flesh operates. We all are this way by nature. We come into this world focused on self, not everybody else. And sadly, we live far too much of our life just that way. What do I want? What do I get out of it? What is in it for me? That was the religion of the mockers, self. They figured if Jesus could spare himself, then he would spare himself. And again, they were projecting their own thinking to Jesus Christ. Because, believe me, if any one of those chief priests had been on that cross and had the power to come down from the cross and avoid dying, then they certainly would have done so. But you see, these people demanded rescue, but they didn't want redemption. And the same was true, by the way, of the thieves that were on the other crosses dying at the same time. Save yourself and us, they said. You come down from the cross and take us with you. I don't think they were so concerned about Jesus dying on the cross when that statement was made. I think they were focused on and us. And really, folks, we're sinful, and therefore we're selfish. Selfishness and sinfulness are virtually identical because any choice for self is a choice against God. And this is the religion of the mockers. They believe, look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to. And they just figured if Jesus could save himself, he would save himself. But the interesting thing is, since he didn't save himself, they concluded he couldn't save anybody else. The truth is, if Jesus had saved himself, he could not have saved others. You see, he was hanging on that cross so that he could save others, so that he could pay the full price of my sin and yours and the mockers as well. Jesus was dying for those who were blaspheming his name. In fact, we read the statement of those who reviled him. The Greek word for reviled is blasphemeo, from which we get the English word blaspheme. And Jesus was dying for the sin of blasphemy as they blasphemed him. He was dying for the sin of gambling as they were gambling for his robe. He was dying for the sin of mockery as the mockers scorned him. But the religion of the mockers is a religion of self rather than others. The second thing I'd like to notice with you is that it's a religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. If you'll notice again in verse 42, they say, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now the Jews looked for a king. They anticipated a Messiah who would be a military hero, who would come in and lead their armies to overthrow Roman rule and establish the kingdom. And they thought very much about a kingdom. But the religion of the mockers was a religion of a kingdom, but not a cross. See, Jesus didn't come to militarily overwhelm the Romans. He came to buy his kingdom with his shed blood on that cross. You cannot have a right relationship to God without going through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's there that the full price of our sins was paid. You see, if I were to try to pay for my sins, payment for sin requires an infinite punishment. And the only way I could experience infinite punishment is if I did it for all of eternity. Yet Jesus, who is God, could suffer infinitely in a moment of time. Infinitely to pay the full price of sin with his shed blood. If I had to pay it myself, it would take me all eternity in hell to do so, and then the debt would never be paid. Oh yes, the mockers wanted a kingdom, but they didn't want the cross. But God's kingdom is founded upon a cross. From the time of the very first sin of a human being, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God has required that blood, the blood of a substitute be shed in payment for sin. So in Adam and Eve's case, God killed animals and took the skin to cover their bodies, but more importantly, the blood as an atonement, a kafar, a covering for their sin. And then animals were sacrificed all through the Old Testament as pictures of what Jesus would later do on the cross of Calvary. Because the Bible says without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. These people didn't want a religion, quote unquote, that required the shed blood of a substitute on the cross. They didn't want that. But that's God's plan of salvation. It has always been his plan of salvation. And Jesus, when he came, was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why we today don't offer animal sacrifices. Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever. all of those for the centuries before he went to Calvary, all those animals were just pictures and types of what Jesus would later do once he offered his blood on the cross. That's one sacrifice for sins forever. And now we have the real thing in Jesus Christ. But the mockers want the kingdom. They want the environment. They want the community to be better. They didn't want to be under Roman rule. They want to be under Jewish rule. But they didn't want the cross. And there are people today who have the idea that we need to clean up society, work through the political process, or do whatever to improve communities and neighborhoods and economic circumstances and all that, but don't talk about a cross. It's still the same religion of the mockers. The third thing I'd like to notice about it, the religion of the mockers is a religion of now rather than later. A very important word in the middle of verse 42, where they say, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Do it now. You know, people have a tendency to get impatient with God. We think if we want God to do something, when should he do it? Right now. Right? And we think little children are immature when they want their ice cream cone right now, not after dinner, right? But we are just as immature. If we're sick, when do we think is a good time to be healed? 2 weeks from now? When our quarantine is up? No. Right now, okay? If I'm sick, right now is when I need to feel better, right? And what is the matter with God if he doesn't keep my time schedule? That's the religion of the mockers. There are people who look at what's happening right now and they don't like what's happening right now, and so they don't like God. God, I don't like what you're doing right now. Change it or else. What are you going to threaten God with? Or else what? But we get impatient with God. If we want something, we want it now. But that's the religion of the mockers. Let him now come down from the cross. Jesus was going to conquer sin and the grave. That death on the cross was going to be the final payment for sin, but it wasn't going to be final for Jesus. Okay? He was going to come back to life. Literally, physically, bodily, walk out of that tomb. But he was going to do it later. In his time schedule. Do you know that God's time schedule is vastly superior to yours and mine? It's amazing. We get in such a hurry to grow up and have things happen when we're little. Then we get old and we wish we could go back, you know. When are we ever satisfied with God's plan? I remember when I was approaching 16 years of age. I was in Oklahoma. 16 years of age, that's when you get your driver's license. I mean, that is the big deal. And all through the 15-year-old year, I mean, it's agonizing, you know. Gotta get my license. Now, I still have a driver's license, by the way. But somehow it's not such a big deal now as it was then. You know? But I just couldn't wait to turn 16. Now I just can't wait to turn... the thing is, we get impatient with God. And we want it now. If we want it, we want it now. But you know that God's plan... Because it's a plan that requires faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because it's a plan that requires faith, then we have to learn to wait for later. Now, life is designed to teach us that. If you are employed somewhere, let's say you're in the big bucks and they pay you $15 an hour at McDonald's, and they say, okay, we're going to pay you $15 an hour. Does that mean that you work an hour and then they give you $15? Does it mean the next hour they come and give you another $15? No, it means you work all day, don't get a dime. All week, maybe. Maybe 2 weeks before you ever get any money for all this. The idea is you're supposed to be able to be patient, right? You're supposed to get the idea, I work now and the reward comes later. You know, that's not a bad lesson to learn. If we're willing to give our employer 2 weeks' time to pay us off, why can't we give God some time to reward us in His timing? Now, it may not be next week or next month, but God is not going to shortchange anybody. And if we are going to understand Him and walk by faith, not by sight, we're going to have to throw off the religion of the mockers that wants it all now. We need to realize that God wants us to wait until later. The rewards will come for serving God. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise that of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You'll be a double winner if you live for God, but you may not get all those rewards right now. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why live a life of discipline and self-denial if there were not some eternal rewards coming down the road? But you see, the mockers, they don't look down the road at eternity. They have a religion of now. That's their focus. What's happening now? How can I have the most pleasure now? How can I accumulate the most things now? How can I exalt myself the most now? When God wants us to look beyond now. Sometimes there are events in life that are not pleasant for us. Now. And there are some people who judge God on the basis of what's happening right now in their lives. If they're broke, homeless, sick, whatever, they think God doesn't love them. When in fact, you can look at the life of Jesus and you can see some moments, just like the one we read of in this chapter, where now wasn't good for him. People were reviling him, casting the same into his teeth. They were mocking him. When he was thirsty, they gave him this sour vinegar, gall. That moment, which really was several hours, that Jesus was hanging on that cross in pain and agony, that was not a good moment. If God were to be judged on the basis of that moment in Jesus' life, God wouldn't be a good God. But God is an eternal God, not limited to now. We have this saying, and we do it almost tritely, God is good all the time. And then we go through a trial and we forget about that, you know. But God is good all the time. At any given moment in the world, somebody's having a tough time. But that doesn't mean that God is different. He's unchangeable. He's immutable, the theological word. Im meaning not. Mutation is a change. Able is ability. God is not able to change. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was good last week, he's good right now. And he's good forever. And he is. But far too often we tend to judge God on the basis of what's happening in our lives right now. We get money in the mail. Isn't God good? I got a $100 bill in the mail one time. It took me 2 months to pay it. Just want to make sure you're still awake, okay? But the mockers want it all now. We have fostered what has come to be known as the now generation. It's been going on for a long time, now, okay? But simply means that we want it all now. 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 And young people are having this drilled into their heads. You've got to have it all now. That's not a good message for us to teach our young people. They're taught that when it comes to morality. They're taught that when it comes to possessions. I want it all now. You know, I was astounded to discover young unmarried people in the 25-year age range, some of them having $15,000 to $20,000 of credit bills. Going to be very difficult for them if God were to call them to go to a mission field, to pack up and go, because they've obligated the next how many years of their life to those easy monthly payments. Because they have to have things now. I've seen young couples when they get married and they think they've got to have the same possessions that their parents had after 25 years of marriage. They think they need to start with that. And the only way to do it is pull out a little plastic card, you know. We got to have it now. And some of them are really having some serious problems because later is coming down the road financially. And they've already messed up later by their focus on now. Now, it's bad enough financially, but it's far worse morally and spiritually when our whole focus is on now and not realize the importance of later. The religion of the mockers is a religion of now rather than later. And then I'd like you to notice, the religion of the mockers is a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. Notice again, verse 42, how it ends. After they say, let him come down from the cross, then they say, and we will believe him. In other words, we're going to make up our minds what God ought to be like. And if he does it just like we've figured out, we will believe him. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't believe in a God who would send people to hell just because they never accepted Jesus as Savior? Ever heard anybody say that? What they're saying is, I'm going to create my own God in my mind, and that's the only God that I will believe in. That's the same thing these mockers are saying. If he does it our way, we will believe in him. The thing is, folks, you and I don't create God. It's the other way around. God created us. And he has told us about himself. We are not here on earth to decide how we want God to be and then believe in that God. We are here to find out how God has revealed himself to be and then believe him. But you understand, belief is a choice. And these mockers knew that too. If he does what we think he ought to do, we will believe in him. Belief is a choice. Nobody's forced to believe anything. But you see, the basis for their choice was just humanistic reasoning. It wasn't divine revelation. See, I believe what I believe because God said it. Okay. To me, that's a whole lot safer conclusion than to believe something just because my mind tells it to me. See, my mind is not omniscient. I know that's a surprise to all of you, right? It's not even omniscient, okay? If I'm going to believe something, instead of making it up for myself and hoping it's right, only to sadly find out it isn't when it's too late. I want to see what God has revealed to me and believe that. And then I have the confidence it's going to work for all eternity. But the religion of the mockers is a religion of humanistic choice. We're going to design our own God, and that's what we will believe in. God, if you'll just do things my way, I'll believe in you. But there's a real, real problem with that because God's ways are not inferior to our ways. They're superior. His thoughts are not lower than our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. Instead of you and me relying upon our own brains to figure out ultimate truth based on our limited observation of the universe, why don't we just take God at his word, believe him, and stake our lives and all of eternity on what God has said in the Bible? The mockers say, we know what kind of God we want to worship. God says, here's what I'm like. Believe me. Can you guess where the mockers went when life was over for them? I think we know. Unless they repented after this and trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, every single one of them is in hell right now and has been for 2,000 years and will be for all eternity yet in the future. Because they wanted to pick out their own God, to invent him in their own minds, and then believe in the God that they had invented. You know, that kind of thinking is no different from the Old Testament characters, the idol worshipers who'd go out in the field and cut down a tree, and part of it they'd use in their fireplace to warm their house, and part of it they'd shape into a statue and then bow down and worship as their god. They made their own gods. People do the same thing today in their minds. You may not take an axe and cut down your God and carve him. But you create him nevertheless in your own mind when you follow the religion of the mockers. Rather than limiting myself to depending upon my sorry knowledge and thinking and reasoning ability, I would rather stake life and eternity on what God has told me about himself. A divinely revealed belief. When we read this chapter, the verses that we read, the soldiers mocked, they spit on Jesus, they gave him this vinegar and gall, they gambled for his robe. The passers-by blasphemed or reviled him, and the Greek language uses a verb tense that indicates it was an ongoing, continual action. Probably just as people streamed by, every one of them blasphemed him. The chief priests mocked. The thieves cast the same in his teeth. That's the religion of the mockers. It's a religion of self rather than others. It's a religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. It's a religion of now rather than later. And it's a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. And it's the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. Now, there's a narrow way that the Bible speaks of. That way goes through the cross. It's based upon divine revelation. It's an other-centered message and makes us other-centered people. And it teaches us to wait, knowing that we don't have it all now, but we will later. What do you believe? Do you believe what God has told you about himself and his word? Or are you making up the story as you go along? Would you bow your heads, please? In a moment, I'm going to pray. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Then I'd like to ask, how many of you here know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? That you've accepted God's divine revealed message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? You know you're saved. And if you died today, you know you'd go to heaven to be with God. How many of you could honestly say that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Thank you. Let me put them down. I don't know who all raised their hands and who didn't, but I did want you to think about it. Thank you. Now, I wonder if there are some of you who might say, you know, I couldn't honestly say that I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. In fact, probably, if I were honest, the religion of the mockers is closer to what I actually believe and how I actually live than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if there might be some of you here who see yourselves that way and are honest enough to admit it and say, but I don't want to go out into eternity following the religion of the mockers. I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved. Would you just quietly lift your hand? I'll pray for you, not by name, but I'll pray for you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to get your salvation settled. Anyone here like that, just lift a hand saying, please pray for me. I'm not certain that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. Are there others yet who lift up a hand saying, please pray for me? I'm not real sure about my salvation. I want to be sure. I don't want to be in doubt. Anyone else? What if there might be some of you who would say, Pastor Sred, I know I'm saved, but yet I find myself